Good morning, Shelbyville Church. Happy Sabbath to you, and we want to welcome all of our visitors here at church. We also welcome everyone who has tuned in and listening on the radio today. We welcome those who are on the internet listening to this presentation today. We welcome you, and we say Happy Sabbath to all of you. Thanks for tuning in. And as we look at this topic today of the unpardonable sin, I'd invite you, if you will, pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, today we ask that your Holy Spirit will be here to guide us and give us wisdom and understanding of your word. And I pray that you would speak personally to each one of us today. May we open our hearts and our minds to hear your message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1944, an American cargo ship was traveling with a lot of supplies. It was loaded down with explosives and other supplies, and they ran aground in the Thames River over in near Sheerness, England. And it was there that when they hit this shoal that the ship began to break in half. It was loaded down with 1,500 tons of explosives, and the remains of the ship there was just resting where it had run aground. And one day, something's going to have to be done to be able to alleviate this problem. In fact, you go over there, you can still see the mast of this ship sticking up out of the water. It's in 50 feet of water in that depth, and it has not moved since then. In Matthew chapter 12:30, we looked at that as we read from the scriptures today. It says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Doing nothing with what we know about Jesus is never a good option. Can you agree with that? In fact, God gives us information and wisdom and insight into his word so that you and I can actually do something about what we hear. God holds us responsible for what we hear from him. Isn't that true? Okay, I'm glad that you agree, because there are some people that want to escape listening to the truth of God because they know it makes them accountable to God when they hear the truth, and they think that ignorance is bliss, but actually, we're still accountable to God, even if we're ignorant of the truth that God gives us, because we have, if we have the opportunity, the availability to learn the will of God and to know the truth, God holds us accountable for that. And I am so glad that it is God who looks at the heart of every individual, aren't you? Because we can't see on the outside what is going on in the heart between the person and God. Only God can understand that. And I'm so thankful that it is God that makes those judgments in the last day. But in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Notice this. It's really good news. And the Bible just told us that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. And I believe that's an amazing concept that God has brought to us, that if we come to him, we can be assured that he is going to forgive us of our sins. There's also a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Regardless of our misdeeds, God has the ability to be able to forgive us." And I thank God for that, don't you? Mercy, if we had to write everything that we have done in our life, every word that we've spoken that's been out of place, everything that we have thought, mercy, this would not be enough to hold all those things. So thankful that God, when we come to him, is a gracious God who takes the blood that was shed at Calvary by our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he wipes it across the record of your life and mine, and he cleanses us and forgives us in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that great news? Yeah, we don't have to go around carrying all that guilt that weighs us down and causes us to break down and stress out. And we don't have to think about all those things, because if God has said that he forgives us, we need to believe that. Don't you think so? Because if we don't believe what God has said to us, then what we're really doing is calling God a liar. And God is not a liar. He doesn't have the ability to lie. He is truthful about everything he does. And if we've confessed, God has forgiven and he has cleansed us. And it is that simple, friend. We shouldn't make it complex. It's not complicated. If we come to God and we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us the Lord is merciful and he is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." That's what God is really like. No matter what the devil says, no matter what your conscience is telling you, God is good, and he's good all the time. He's good all the time. Whether we're bad or good, God is still good. He loves us not because we're good. He loves us in spite of what we do. Isn't that true? I'm thankful for that, because sometimes we don't like people because they do bad things. But God loves us whether we're bad or good. He loves us just the same. He longs for us to be good, like him and his son. But sometimes we fall short of that. Isn't that true? And sometimes we need the grace of God to help us through some of those issues. But then there's this unpardonable sin. And sometimes people think, well, I've done such bad things. I've committed this unpardonable sin. How could God ever forgive me for what I've done? I think it's serious. In fact, the unpardonable sin can cost us our eternal life. And the reason for that is because it's the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings to our conscience a need for Jesus and reconciliation. And before we can hope to understand it, we need to consider the primary work of the Holy Spirit himself. In John 16, verse 8, it says this: when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. He brings it to our mind. He pricks our conscience. And that's when we're about ready to do something that's outside of the will of God. The Holy Spirit will make us think about that. Is this the right way to go? Is this the right thing to do? Is this the right thought, the right word that we should be speaking? The Holy Spirit brings that to our conscience and helps us to make a decision that will be in with the will of God. The Holy Spirit draws us with that conviction, draws us to God, and he draws us from our sin, and he draws us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can have power and victory over those things that tempt us. That's the work that's done by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. He's there to help us, to lead us in the truth, and to guide us through that process that we go through in serving God. And we see at Pentecost when Peter is preaching, he's preaching, and the word of God is coming to the people, and they are pricked in their heart. The Bible says it, that as Peter spoke, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction had came to them, and it calls forth some kind of response from people. You know, as you hear the word of God, we can't just go away numb. We have to be able to hear the word of God. And as it convicts us about certain issues of our life, then God expects us to do something about that. Isn't that right? You know, I had a lady tell me years ago when I first started ministry, she said, Pastor, when you preach, it's like you've been looking through my bedroom window. Mercy. I hadn't been looking through her bedroom window. I was preaching the word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that looks into the bedroom window. You understand what I'm saying? He looks into the deepest part of the recesses of our heart, and he speaks to us about the needs that we have of Jesus. He talks to us about where we're at with Christ, and he's the one that brings conviction to our heart. Conviction comes and calls us for a response in our life. And the answer to the question was given in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What did the people say? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked the question, what do we do now? Now that we've heard the truth, what do we do? How do we act? What is our response? And it's like those explosives that were in that sunken ship that we looked at previously. We have to do something. We have to do something before long. And I say that because we never know how long is. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we think we have a long time to be able to do what we want to do. I've had a lot of young people tell me over the years, I just want to go out and sow my wild oats, and when I get a little older and I've done all those things I want to do, then I'm going to come to Jesus. Well, who said you're going to last that long? You see, there's a lot of young people in graveyards. A lot of people have gone out thinking they're going to live their life any way they want to, and they don't make it back. They go out there, and they get caught out there somewhere, and they never come back to God. God is calling for us to make a decision today, just like these people that were facing Peter. When he preached the word of God, the gospel spoke to their need, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction to their heart, and then they said, what must we do to be saved? And that's when he told them that they needed to repent and be baptized. Peter's answer was appropriate for the time in which they were. God's Spirit will speak to us with that still small voice telling us of our need. And he will be saying, give me your heart. Surrender fully to me. Don't go in your own strength fighting against the devil. Come to me and let me give you victory. And doing your own thing, thinking your own thoughts, doing it your own way. That's not the way of God. He's calling for surrender. And I know that's probably not a real nice word in our society today, but to be completely and fully surrendered to God is what God is calling for. We can't be half gods and half the world. It's not possible. So what happens if the voice of God is speaking to you and you don't respond when he calls for you? Listen to this in Ephesians 4:30. It says this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes so that we can respond, we can accept, we can yield, we can surrender, we can agree, we can be led by the Spirit to Jesus so that all of those issues of life can be dealt with. They can be taken care of. But we can instead grieve the Holy Spirit of God too. So the choice is ours. Which direction we go, that depends on us. And we grieve the Spirit of God by what we do and by things that we don't do. Do you ever think of that? It's not just the bad things that we've done, but what about the things that we're supposed to do that God has convicted us of and called us to do, and we fail to do that? You see, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we can do nothing, and we can still sin against God. In fact, James wrote this. In James 4:17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, do you? I don't think so. I think that would be the worst tragic mistake we've ever done. And some people have told me that they felt they've done something so bad that they have committed this unpardonable sin. Well, I say to you that if a person has committed the unpardonable sin, they've lost all love and compassion and tenderness and mercy in their life, and they have no interest in spiritual things. They don't want to be around God or godly people. They've lost it. And they don't want to be anywhere near where God is at. So it tells me today, as you're listening on the radio and you've tuned in on the internet and you're sitting in this chapel today, it's telling me that you have not committed the unpardonable sin yet. And I hope never. Because if you had committed the unpardonable sin, you'd have no interest in being here. It's only people that have been pricked in their heart like they were the day that Peter stood up and preached and 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus. It's those people that are responding to the Holy Spirit that is calling to them to come to Jesus, to surrender, to be his children. It is those people that want to be close to God. Sometimes people think, well, I can put it off. But God is saying now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the time for us to do what the Holy Spirit is convicting us to. Now it's time for us to open our heart more than we ever had before to God. The needs are great all around the world. And I believe that God wants us to open our heart to the Holy Spirit's conviction, not only to get our life right with God, but to be able to be used by God in these last days to reach out to the world around us. And we often think, well, I can't do anything like that. I mean, I could probably go knock on doors here in Shelbyville, but what about over in some other country? Well, our elder today was telling me that the last sermon that he preached, there were people over, where was it, Philippines? In the Philippines, listening to the sermon that he was preaching. You see, the gospel can go around the world. And we can be faithful in what we're doing because the way things are set up in the world today, almost all countries have the capability of electronics. And the gospel can go out to the world, and the world can hear about Jesus just through our faithfulness to God. And God is calling us to surrender to him and say, enough, Lord, of me doing it my way. I want to now do it your way. And you see, that's the surrender. That's what has to happen. I remember when I first left the Baptist church, my wife and I, we walked into the Adventist church. I'm telling you what, friends, I had such a burden on me. I thought the roof was going to fall in on top of me. It wasn't until I surrendered to God completely and fully that the burden, the weight of guilt went away, and I felt free. And I am calling for everybody in this church, on the internet, or on the radio that's listening today, give your life to Jesus. Completely, fully surrender him. Don't hold back anything. Be completely God's. You need to throw off some of that baggage that you've been carrying, that's been weighing you down and causing you to do things that you don't want to do. And if you need to open your heart to God's blessing, then do it today. Today's the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow because you're not promised tomorrow. Today's the day. And that's why it tells us that in the scriptures. And we need to be able to come to God. And that we need to let God lead us in our life. Now is the time for us to surrender. Time is running out for everyone. The world, time is running out. Probation is coming to an end. We never know when that's going to end. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says this. Do not quench the Spirit. The flames of God's Holy Spirit, as we listen to the Word of God being preached, it starts to warm our hearts. It starts to do something inside of us, exciting us. And unless we do something to quench those flames, ignoring the voice of God's Spirit, God will be able to lead us. But we have to understand that when God comes to us and speak to us, we need to be able to respond to what God is telling us. In Hebrews 2:3, it says, the writer asks a searching question. How shall we be saved if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice the words that were chosen. If we neglect. And you see, your connection with God, if you neglect it, if you don't pray, if you don't study, if you're not using the information God has given you to bless somebody else's life, listen, you're neglecting God. God expects you, no matter how busy you are, to have some time for Him. Isn't that true? No matter how busy our life is, God wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to be able to connect with Him day after day. If we fail for that connection, we don't have to reject God and say, I don't believe in Him. I don't believe there's no God. Well, we don't have to be an atheist. We just need to just turn our back on God and not even speak to Him, not allow Him to speak to us. Many people will be lost eternally simply because they neglected God's leading in their life. You know, sadly, many people who think repentance is a good idea, they never get around to repenting. They always think it's, I'll do it later. I'll do it some other time. And you know, that's what the devil's greatest deceptions are, is that, wait, I'll wait. I'll sow my wild oats and I'll wait to come to God some other time. We'll always put it off to some other time. But God wants us to say now. He doesn't want us to say, well, I think I'll come later. I think I'll listen to this truth some other time. And there's a lot of people that keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, until sometimes it's just too late. I've had people tell me that once I retire, I'm going to come to God and I'm going to do all those things He wants me to do. You know, people get sick. I've had people tell me that, and then they end up with cancer and die before they get a chance to make full restitution with God. I remember when I felt God calling me to the ministry. I told my wife that I wanted to go into the ministry and become a pastor. And she says, well, why don't you just wait until you retire? Because I was working for the state of Ohio in forced game research at the time. And I only had a few more years I could have worked and had a good retirement with the state. And I said to her, I want to do it now, because once I get 60 years old and I retire from the state, I probably won't have the energy to do what God wants me to do. So I need to do it now while I'm young and I've got energy to do those things. And I think it was a good choice, responding to the call of God. And I think God calls every one of us. Day after day, God is doing something to arrange things in our life that we will come to Him and confess our sins and repent, and that we'll be led by the Holy Spirit to do what God is calling us to do. God wants us to do that. He doesn't want us to just sit back and do nothing, because doing nothing is never a good option, friends. A story from the American Revolution illustrates the importance of this. Johann Rau was a German colonel, and he was commanding the Hessian troops that were in the British Army, and they were in Trenton, New Jersey. One night, the general, George Washington, was getting ready to cross over the Delaware River to give an attack there, and Colonel Rawl was playing cards with his troops, and they were in a poker game there, and he was all wrapped up in that game, and someone came in with a message, one of the loyalist messengers, and he brought a message to Colonel Rawl telling him that George Washington was going to cross over the Delaware that night. Well, he was so wrapped up in his card game, he never even opened up the note to read it. He just stuck it inside of his coat, and he forgot all about it. Well, guess what? That didn't slow down the attack of George Washington. When George Washington's men arrived, they surprised the Hessian troops, and Colonel Rawl was killed with a musket ball right through the chest. He was ultimately killed by that, and he should have read his letter. But it's a testament, I think, to the seriousness of heeding messages when they come to us from God, when life and death are hanging in the balance. Listen, life and death does hang in the balance for us every day. Let me just think about how many times you've driven down the road and somebody's crossing over the yellow line in front of you, coming right at you. I had that happen to me recently, and I was on a bridge when it happened, and there was no way to escape. Just luckily, I was honking my horn and flashing my lights, and the person woke up. Life can pass pretty quick. And none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, for whatever reason, whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, today's the day to deal with it. Today's the day for us to come to God and have a full, complete surrender. You know, We don't have to do bad things to bring guilt in our mind. Sometimes doing nothing can bring a lot of guilt too. Have you ever had a responsibility of something that you knew that you were supposed to do? You made an agreement, you committed to something, but you never did it, and that just hangs over top of you like a big elephant on your back? And it just keeps weighing you down because you're not doing what you know you're convicted in your heart you're supposed to do. Today's the day to let the elephant off. Today's the day to get free from that burden. Today's the day to come and fully surrender to God and allow His Holy Spirit to bring this brightest future that the world has ever known into your life personally. And that's what God wants for us today. He wants us to accept His Son Jesus into our hearts. And when we say no to God, and we refuse to go forward with God, then we are on the way to committing the unpardonable sin. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says this: "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." We've been learning a lot of new things in this seminar. A lot of new things probably for some who have been listening on the radio and the internet that they have never heard before. And He wants us to be guided. God does guide us into all truth. He wants you to be the group of people who are ready to meet Jesus when He returns. Listen, we're not here by accident. People don't tune in on the radio station by accident. They don't turn on the internet and hook up with the meetings that are going on here just by accident. God's Holy Spirit guides us and leads us and makes these spiritual appointments for us, and God expects us to respond to those things. He wants us to be in that group that is ready to meet Jesus. Are you ready to meet Jesus today? Thank you. Praise the Lord. How many saints do we have in this church today? Can I see your hand? Praise God. And for those of you that don't know what a saint is, it's the people that have been covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? Okay, you're not voted into sainthood, according to the Bible anyway. We don't wear a halo up here. We've been covered with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When we have confessed Him as our Lord and Savior, we've confessed our sins, we've repented of those sins, and we've invited Christ into our life, friends, we become the saints of God. That's who Jesus is coming back to take to heaven. Amen. I want to be ready for that, and I want you to be ready as well. And all those that are listening on the internet and the radio today, God wants you to give your heart to Him completely and fully. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be in that great large group that's going to be ready to meet Jesus when He comes back. The Holy Spirit's intention is to guide us into all truth. That's what John 16, 13 tells us about. That's a part of the job of the Holy Spirit, to lead us into truth. You want to know what truth is? Turn on the internet. That's a joke. You want to know what truth is? John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them for the truth. Thy word is truth." Amen. You want to know truth? Go to the Bible, because that's where it's at. And without the Holy Spirit, friends, you can't ever begin to understand the wisdom and complexity of God's word. We must pray that the Holy Spirit will give us guidance and leading us through that worship service that we have with Him every day. And that time we spend with God, not neglecting Him, but actually spending time with Him in prayer and study. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. The same Holy Spirit that moved upon the prophets of old wrote these words in the Bible so that they could come to us today and be a blessing to each one of us, so that Jesus Christ could reign in our hearts and life. Isn't that true? And God wants to be there. Romans 8, 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Okay, He didn't leave out the ladies. God, this is, when it's talking about the sons of God, this is a generic term. It includes all of humanity. God wants us all to be a part of His family. Isn't it true? A child of God is someone who is actually being led by God. Jesus said, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So why do some people believe that they've learned all that they need to learn? You know, sometimes you try to talk to people and they think they already know all the answers. Yeah, I've talked to some people like that. In fact, I've got some relatives like that. Maybe you do too. You try to talk to them about Jesus and the nearness of His return, and they just kind of blow you off and don't want to listen. They think they got all the truth that they need. It's God's plan to lead us and to leave us, not to leave us, but to lead us and to continue to lead us as we study His word. And I like what someone said in our Sabbath school class today, that when they read the Bible, and even though they've read a certain text over and over and over again, as they're praying that the Holy Spirit will give them enlightenment of the word sometimes the word just pops out to them. And, oh, I never saw that before. Have you had that experience? I've had it many times. Well, you read the Word of God and you've read it many times and you never saw that because the time wasn't right. But when you were just right, ready to receive the instruction of the Holy Spirit, that just pops out and you say, mercy me, how did I miss that before? Yeah. A true child of God hears the voice of God and he says, you've called me and I'm coming home. Is he calling you today, friend? Is he calling you to come home to him? Have you been living your life half surrendered to Jesus? Today's the day to make that right. Today's the day to come to Jesus. You know, some fishermen, one day they were mending their nets and Jesus said to them, follow me. They heard his voice and they followed him. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, Jesus, I think I'm going to have to go home and pray about this and I'm going to have to think about it and see how the Holy Spirit leads me. I need conviction in my heart. I'll do that and I'll let you know. Is that what they did? No, they prayed before they left home. And when Jesus called to them, they followed. That's what the scriptures are telling us. They heard his voice and they followed him. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Isn't that true? So you see, if we're spending time with Jesus, not neglecting him, then we know when he speaks to us, we know to follow because we recognize his voice. They know the voice of Jesus. Some people have to wait for conviction. You know, I want to be able to see it in black and white before I'm going to move. I want to see it in black and white. I want to see what's going to happen before I'll actually have any conviction about that. I had a friend once that I was working with. We were doing a seminar like this in the church that we were attending. And I wasn't doing it, but the evangelist was. But I was assisting, like you have been throughout this whole series. And I would tell my friend that we're having a meeting. And, you know, if you want to come to that meeting, we have a small church. And we've mailed out brochures to a lot of people in the area. And we're right close to a university. And we'll probably have a large crowd come to church. And it might be hard to find a seat. What you need to do is pre-register so that you're guaranteed a place to sit down in there. He said, oh, don't worry, I'll come, I'll get my ticket at the door. There's some people think that about heaven too, you know that? They wait until life is almost over. And you know how many people I've been to their bedside when they're breathing their last, and they say, I wish I would have done life different. I wish if I had it over, I would have done this better, this different. And it's a little late then when you're breathing your last. When the end of life issues face us, friends, it's a little late to be able to make that decision. Sometimes we need to be able to come to Jesus, and we need to be able to see what the Bible is saying. We need to feel that conviction in our heart, but God calls us to act on that. Imagine if Moses had gone to the Red Sea, and God had said to him, now, Moses, I want you to cross over the Red Sea. And he said, well, I want to wait a minute. I think maybe we ought to just wait and see how all this plays out. No. When God told Moses to cross over the Red Sea, he did not wait. He followed the commands of God, and as he did that, in faith, the Red Sea parted, and he went over on dry land. Imagine if Paul had waited. Oh, what about Abraham when he was called to leave his home country of Ur, and God was taking him someplace he didn't even know where he was going? He didn't know the dangers he would face or the challenges that would come to him. And yet, he just did whatever God told him to do. That was faith. He stepped out in that conviction of God, and he did what God wanted him to do. And many of God's people have done the same. So don't wait for conviction, friends. If you're running from the Bible, the chances are that you're going to be running because you're under conviction. You know what the valley of conviction is? You know, they hear these truths. They're struggling in their heart. There's this tension there. You know what you've been doing, the traditions that you've held on to, things that you've lived with. And now God is calling you and the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. And there's this warmness there from the Word of God bringing this new truth to your heart. And you're struggling. What am I going to do? How am I going to make everything work out? Hey, follow God and it'll all work out. If God has been calling to you, then God has already got the plans made. He doesn't call you and then wait for the sea to part. He already has it all worked out for you. And sometimes we have to, you know, sometimes we lose our jobs because we want to be faithful to God and keep the biblical Sabbath, the true Lord's Day. But, you know, I've talked to many people, and myself included. We've been through those situations, and God always leads us to something better. He always gives us something better. And God is faithful in all that he does. We're to walk by faith, friends, not by sight. And if we're just always walking because we want God to prove himself over and over and over, and we never walk by faith, how can we have the blessing that God wants to give us? We need to step out in faith, and we need to be able to read the Word of God and see what God is saying. If we have something in our heart telling us we need to go a certain way, then we should be able to go to the Word of God, and God should be able to tell us, this is the way to go. Walk ye in it. We walk by faith and not by sight. And you can imagine the conviction experienced by the lost when Jesus returns. They're going to be outside of the city, but it'll be too late for them to make a surrender. It's too late for them to make any changes. Doing nothing is never a good option. In the National Air and Space Museum in Dulles, Virginia, the Enola Gay is on display there. And this is the plane that dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. And essentially, the World War II came to an end because of that. The Enola Gay left Tinian near Guam in the Northern Mariana Islands at around 2:45 a.m. 5.5 hours they flew. And for almost 6 hours, that plane could have stopped, could have turned around, it could have changed course, it could have done anything but drop that bomb on Hiroshima. But once the bomb was dropped, there was no turning back. There was no going down there and say, well, I'm sorry, we did this. You couldn't scrape it up because it depended on what side you were on, whether it was good news or bad. Isn't that true? I mean, if you were down there in Hiroshima, that was bad news. Thousands of people lost their life. The total destruction of that place flattened it. But it was good news because it brought the World War II to an end. And the loss of life stopped. There was finally peace. Good news is that the war was virtually over at that point. And you see, it is the same thing. At the second coming of Jesus, it's either going to be good news for some people and bad news for others. Isn't that true? Amen. And to be able to tell whether or not you're going to be on the side with good news is being able to make decisions today. You see, if we keep putting it off, waiting, I'll do it later, some other time, I'm going to sow my wild oats, I'll make a decision at another time when it's more convenient. You won't be in that group that's saying, hallelujah, this is Christ and he came to save us. We've waited for him and here he is. You'll be in that group that's calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you and crying for them to hide you from the face of the Lamb. That's what Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 says. There are many people that have put it off. They've waited way too long. They're breathing their last. Their end-of-life issues are facing them, and they've waited too long to make the changes in life that they need. Now, there are some people who have told me they don't believe in deathbed confessions. I don't agree with that. As long as you have a breath left and you can say, Jesus, save me, I believe the grace of God is more big than what we could ever imagine, don't you? It's expansive. It covers the whole universe. And I believe that God's grace can cover anybody, even those people who wait to the last moment of their life. And believe me, I've had a number of people that I've spoken to, and even in my own family, that have waited until they were on their deathbed before they made that confession. But friends, which side will you be on when Jesus returns? We're making our decisions every day. The Spirit calls us to go somewhere. He leads us to follow. He wants us to make changes. But being neutral, friends, is not the answer. Standing in the middle and saying, I want to see it all worked out before I make a decision, that's following by sight. Following by faith is that wherever you lead me, God, I'm willing to go. You know, when my wife and I decided to go into ministry, we left our home. I left a good job that I loved. My children got torn away from the school that they liked. We moved to a place that we didn't know anybody in southeastern Michigan and went to college. We didn't know how it was going to work out. We didn't have the money, but God worked out every bit of it. He provided for everything that we needed. We didn't lack in anything, friends, because we stepped out in faith. And I believe that's what Abraham did when he left his homeland. He stepped out in faith, and there have been many people down through the centuries that have done exactly the same thing. And doing nothing is never what God wants us to do. We need to be completely and fully on God's side. And if we're not, friends, we're not God's at all. Okay, let me say that again, because you didn't get it. Because I didn't hear you say so. You see, if we're not completely God's, if we're just half God's, standing in the middle, waiting to see everything worked out, oh, yeah, I'm partly God's, and I'm just waiting, you know, and no. Either you're completely on God's side or you're not on his side at all. Amen. That's the way that works out. We can't be half God's and half the world's. We have to be completely and fully surrendered to God. That's what he's calling for. And he's already has your name engraved in the palms of his hands. And he's asking for you to let Jesus come into your life. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them, right? That's what God's calling us to do. The easiest time to make a decision for God is not 10 years from now, it's right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day. You go back to the time of Noah, he preached and he preached and he preached for 120 years. And people ridiculed him. They laughed at him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Genesis 6:3, it says, God says this. He says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Oh, that tells me that I have to make a decision, right? Because God's Spirit's not constantly going to be calming to me and telling me, go this way, go that way, do this, don't do that. In Genesis 7:16, it says that God shut the ark, and even though the rain had not come immediately, it took about a week for that to start happening, the people thought, oh, that crazy old Noah and his family all locked up in there, stinking animals in that ark. Can you imagine the air in that place? Woo! But when the raindrops started to fall, they were beating on the door, begging for Noah to open the door. But it was too late. They had all that time that they could have repented. For 120 years, Noah preached. And they listened to it, but they refused to repent and to come to God. They chose not to do anything. We cannot afford to make that mistake, friend. Because we never know when probation is going to run out for any of us. Doing nothing is never a good option for anybody. The unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is not some type of sin. It's a condition in sin. The Spirit says it's this way. Walk ye in it. And when we willfully choose to resist the appeals of the Holy Spirit of God, eventually the Holy Spirit withdraws his voice from us. Now you can look at it this way. My son's a mason. He builds, he works with bricks and block a lot, building buildings. So I look at it this way. You know, you're building a building. You're putting down one brick at a time. You're building the wall up. And each time you're putting a brick in, God is saying, won't you come to me? Put another brick in, God's saying, won't you come? Won't you listen to me? Won't you respond? Won't you repent and confess? And you keep building this wall up, and every time God is calling to you, you just put another brick in. And finally, you got the wall built up, and there's only one open space left. And God says, won't you please come to me? And you shove the brick in. Shut up. You see, we blocked out the voice of the Holy Spirit. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we're going to hear his Spirit speaking to us. And the closer we get to the return of Christ to this earth, the less the Holy Spirit is going to appeal to people that are doing bad things. The Holy Spirit is going to be withdrawn from this earth, not from God's people. He has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. His Spirit will never leave us. But for those people who have not completely and fully surrendered, who have things that they're holding on to, they refuse to let it go and come to God completely, to him, the Spirit of God is going to be being withdrawn from those people. And they're going to hear less and less of his voice. When we start shutting out the appeals of the Holy Spirit and refuse to move forward, Jesus bids us to follow him. We're on the way to committing the sin of the unpardonable sin by blocking out what God is trying to do. Whatever you cling to that prevents you from choosing God, from making those ideals of God present in your life, it's a sin that is never confessed that is what the problem. You see, God can forgive us for everything that we confess to him. But if we never confess it, how can he forgive it? You see, it's those unconfessed sins that stand between us and God. And God cannot pardon us for sins that have never been confessed. The unpardonable sin doesn't have to be murder. I mean, you look in the scriptures, Moses was a murderer. Isn't that true? And he died a saved man. What if it's about cursing God? Raising your hand and saying all kinds of curse words against God. Well, just think about Peter. He denied and cursed God, Jesus, three times. And yet, he was one of God's great leaders. The unpardonable sin is whatever you consider that's more important than Jesus. Whatever his will is for your life, it needs to be done in your life. And when you consider those things in your life that are more important, more valuable than coming to Jesus, then you're on the road to committing that sin. It's that thing that you don't let go of. It's whatever prevents you from being surrendered completely and fully to Jesus Christ. And when God appeals to us, it's time to yield, don't you think? When God pleads, it's time to take heed, because one day there'll be no turning back, friends. Time will have run out. The raindrops will begin to fall. The door will be locked, and no matter how much you scream and plead and beat on the door, it's too late. It's time to do it now. God will shut the ark someday. The probation will end, either in your life or for the whole world. And it's time to do something now. I knew the truth, but I refused to go ahead. I was worried about my job. I knew the voice of Jesus, but I wouldn't surrender to him. I felt him tugging at my heart, and there was some selfish thing that I wanted to hold on to. I wouldn't let it go. And Jesus taught a parable once about a man who was invited to a feast, and he made all kinds of excuses. I can't come now because I've got to go do this, and I've got this that has to be done. Sometimes people make all kinds of excuses, but God is calling for you today, whoever you may be. It's time to follow him. You need to let go of those things. You need to separate yourself from those things that are holding you back, and you need to come to God and follow his will for your life. Remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's time to go and be baptized and yield and simply give your heart completely and fully to God. It's time to come to God and make things right. It's time for us to come to Jesus and fully surrender. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Acts 24, 24 and 25, it says, we see the unpardonable sin happening here. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." That's a portrait of a lost man. He had all the information that he needed from Paul as Paul preached to him, but there was something that he valued more than Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any sense, does it? In Acts 26, Paul's speaking to King Agrippa. He says to him, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" And Paul didn't even give him a chance to respond. He says, "I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "To be almost persuaded is to be almost totally lost." King Agrippa had the opportunity of a lifetime to grasp salvation. And salvation came near to him, and yet he did not take hold of it. Today, King Agrippa remains buried in the earth somewhere in the Middle East. He will be in the crowd that surrounds the holy city of the New Jerusalem at the end of 1,000 years, looking at the inside of the city from the outside. He had a wonderful opportunity to be in that city with all the saints of God. He was almost persuaded, but he was totally lost. Harry Truman was the manager of a campground at Spirit Lake on the site of Mount St. Helens in 1980. They knew about Mount St. Helens, that it was ready to erupt. They saw that in May of that year, there was a blister on the side of Mount St. Helens that was a mile wide and 300 feet high. And the authorities ordered everybody to evacuate. But Harry said, "I'm not leaving this place. This is my home. I'm going to stay here." He thought he was going to be okay. You know, there's people, we look on the news, we see all these hurricanes coming through, and people think, "Well, I'm just going to stay in my house. I'm going to be okay." And then you look at Mexico Beach and you see what it looked like. Total devastation. How could anybody survive that? Well, that's what Harry thought. He stayed. "There was no need for me to go anywhere," he said. They couldn't force Harry to leave his home and his property, and so they just left him there. And guess what? On that fateful day in May 1980, Mount St. Helens blew with such ferocity that miles away from the blast, people were killed from that blast. Harry Truman was right about one thing, though. He's still there, buried somewhere in all of that devastation. He's still there. Harry, like many people down through the ages, have heard the appeals of God's Holy Spirit, and they've refused to respond. They've put it off. They chose not to listen. They have actually paid the ultimate price. One day soon, Jesus is coming again. And someday when he comes back, the eastern sky is going to be lit up, friends. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Let me just take a moment here and just talk to you about the realities of that. Because oftentimes we hear the things about God and we just let it just slide right past us, because oftentimes we've heard it so many times it doesn't have much of an effect on us. But let me just tell you this, that when Jesus comes back, I want you to just visualize what that's going to be like. All the skeptics of the world have told us, "No, this will never happen." But yet we've had good, God-fearing, loving parents and grandparents and friends in churches that have told us that Jesus is coming someday. Well, what if you're alive when that happens? Praise God. But what if you're dead? Hopefully God will raise you up out of the grave, because you're one of his saints. Isn't that true? Think about what that's going to be like when you see Jesus coming in the sky, friends. On that cloud of glory, all of heaven's going to be lit up. All of the angels of heaven are on that cloud with Jesus coming back to get you. You imagine what kind of ride that's going to be like? I can't even hardly imagine it, friend, what it's going to be like to be people popping up out of the ground like popcorn. All around the world, people who have been saved by Jesus Christ are going to be lifted up in the air to meet Jesus in the cloud. Amen. And you think about what you were going to talk about when you ride back to heaven on that cloud with Jesus and all the redeemed down through the centuries from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of time. Who are you going to talk to first? You're going to go to Moses? You're going to saddle up beside Ruth and talk to her about salvation? You're going to go talk to Paul or maybe John? Who will you talk to? You want to stand next to Jesus on the ride back home? I think I would. Yeah. What a ride that's going to be, friends, when we get back to that glorious city that Jesus prepared just for you. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be for the world. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be for God's people. Someday soon, Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's coming for you. And I'm not asking you to tell God that you've got it all figured out. But I wonder today if you can find it within yourself to give a full, complete surrender to God. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, God is extending this gracious invitation to all of us today. What will be your response today? God is calling. How will you respond? Will you be on that cloud someday when Jesus comes back? Pray with me today, if you will. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love and the grace that you extend to each one of us. I thank you for those promises that you've given us in your word that if we will come and confess, you will forgive. And I pray, Father, today that you would wipe away all the things that we've done in our life with the shed blood of Christ. Make us new. Make us clean again through Jesus Christ. Today, Father, forgive us for every sin in our life. And I pray, Father, that when Jesus returns to gather up his people, that all of us will be present with him. Because we ask it in faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.